Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Meditating on this has a special place in my heart because I still remember the first time I ever taught anything to this church. It was over a voice call with the search committee of this church, and I chose to talk about this, the Garden of Gethsemane, and share some of the truths that we're going to think about today as my first sort of teaching time for the church to figure out if they wanted me to come or not back in 2011. So praise God for His mercy. We get to think about this again together. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew is that first one there. 26 is the large chapter number. And then the small verses are 36 through 46. We do have pew Bibles if you would like to use one to follow along with us. And I do encourage you to bring your Bibles, to have them open, to make notes, circle, underline, highlight things, write down questions. Because we don't have a Q&A today, but next week we will. So if you have questions about this, you can write it down. I send out my outline on Saturday nights. You can pull that up on your email and follow along there if that would be helpful, or print it out. If you're not on the email list and you'd like that, just let me know and I can add you. But Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Father, may we be mindful of what many have said about this passage, that it's not something to be analyzed and dissected theologically and logically, but something to cause our hearts to stand in awe and worship. We pray you'd help us do both. God, that we would think deeply about what we're reading, and that as we think deeply about it, it might move us to worship and stand in awe of all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to suffer this for us. Father, we pray that we would never minimize your Son's sufferings. We pray that we would rightly understand the cross, even as we look to what Jesus endured in Gethsemane. Father, we pray that we would imitate Christ, that we would grow in prayer, that we would grow in being honest with you, that we would grow in trusting you in our greatest distresses and pains and sufferings and depressions in life. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in our fear of You, that we would fear the wrath of God. Even as You commanded us, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul in hell. Help us to fear Your wrath like Jesus did, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would help us to hate sin like Jesus did. Oh, You who love the Lord, hate evil. Father, help us to hate sin, especially our own sin. And Father, we pray that we would grow in our delight in You and Your presence. Lord, that when we would face whatever would take us away from Your presence, we would cry out, "No, Lord, let there be another way. Don't take Your presence from me." Hallelujah. And so God, teach us to be like Christ. Make us like Christ. Thank You that, Jesus, You endured hell's worst, that we might attain heaven's best and be like You. And so, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and minds like right now and make us like Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we saw that after Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus warned His disciples that they would all fall away. And we thought about last week how there's only one hero in the Bible. And the point last week was Jesus never fell away, but on that cross He was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. Today, we see Jesus enter into His suffering for sinners in a way that He's never has before, as He considers what He will face on the cross. And beloved, Gethsemane helps us see the horror of the cross. Gethsemane helps us see the horror of the cross. And the point today is this: Jesus endured the horror of horrors so that you might be given the joy of joys. So watch and pray that you might obey. Jesus endured the horror of horrors so that you might be given the joy of joys. So watch and pray so that you might obey. Point number one, the pressed Christ. I've got 4 points with P's and C's. The pressed Christ, the praying Christ, the puny disciples. I could have put the puny Christians, and the perfect Christ. The perfect Christ. So point number one, the pressed Christ. Does anybody know what Gethsemane means? Can anybody say it loudly and distinctly?
Olive press.
Olive press or oil press. Yes. Gethsemane means oil press. Jesus went with His disciples to the Mount of Olives, and they go to a garden called Gethsemane, which means oil press. Olive oil was used in Jesus' day for lighting lamps, for cooking. It was used for anointing the kings of Israel in the Old Testament. It was used for grain offerings. It's used in the Bible to point to abundance and satisfaction and joy. For example, Jeremiah 31:12, "They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. And they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall languish no more." Or Hebrews 1:9, where the author speaks of Jesus Christ Himself. "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Beloved, just remember this: Jesus is our light. Jesus is our food. Jesus is our anointed Christ. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our abundance. He is our joy, and He is our satisfaction. And He goes to this place that means oil press, because he would be pressed like an olive, totally crushed. Jesus was crushed and pressed like olives when making olive oil. To make olive oil, the olives had to be crushed and pressed to cause the oil to come out of them. And we see the beginnings of Jesus being crushed and pressed here in Gethsemane. Look at verses 37 through 39. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He was so sorrowful, it was killing him, so to speak. And there appeared, going a little further, he fell on his face. He fell on his face. He's so distraught, distressed that he falls down. Have you ever prayed that way? Because you're absolutely undone and you just fall on your face and prayed saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was being crushed and crushed so much that we're told his sweat was like great drops of blood in Luke 22. In Luke 22, 42 through 44, we read the same account from Luke's perspective. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Beloved, this is the beginning of the crushing of the Son of God, being crushed for what we need to be done that we might be saved. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him."
Yes.
Beloved, take heart this morning. Jesus can sympathize with you in your trials. There is nothing that you have ever experienced so bad, so hard, so sad, so depressing as what Jesus faced. It reminds me of the hymn, "There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He knows about all my troubles." Beloved, some of you may have had times in your life where you just wanted to die. It was so bad, so fearful, you were so depressed, so sad. You lost something. You had the prospect before you of a horrific future, and you were depressed and distressed even unto death. I've been there. You've been there. When you're there again, remember Jesus. Because none of us have faced anything like this. None of us have faced anything like this. And the hope that we have when we face that in our lives is that Jesus did face this. And whatever we go through at that point in our lives, it shall pass because Jesus went through this. And the sun will come up again. The sun will rise again. There will be joy in the morning again because of what Jesus did for us here. And so take heart, beloved. Jesus can sympathize with you in your trials. He is a sympathetic high priest, and he will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. And so we see the pressed Christ here. Secondly, we see the praying Christ. Where does Jesus go when he's pressed like this? Where does Jesus go when he faces great distresses? Where does Jesus go when he suffers the terrors and fears and depression like this? Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Where did the Son of God, the God-man, the greatest man who's ever lived, the only perfect sinless man go when he was deeply distressed about what he would face on the cross? He went to God in prayer. He went to God in prayer. Beloved, may we imitate him in this. May we be quick to flee to God in prayer. May God always be our first resort. Is God always your first resort? I saw one of the videos of the plane crashing on Friday, and it had a Muslim man. And the first thing that came out of his mouth was, Allahu Akbar. God is great. And some people are confused about why he said that, as if he's, you know, it's just, that was in his, God was on his mind. False God. False God. But it does instruct us, God should always be the first one we cry out to. The true God, the living God, the real God should be the one we cry out to in calamity and problems and trials. Not, have you gone to the doctor? Do you take your medicine? But no, do you pray to God? Do you pray to God about your pain, about your arthritis? Do you pray to God about the problems that you have in life? Do you pray to God when you face calamities and sufferings and things you don't know what to do? Is your first resort to go to God, or is it, I got to talk to this pastor and get his opinion on what I should do about this? Often, I confess my sin. I think about who I should call. Some seasoned pastor who's been doing this 30 years longer than I have. When I have a hard thing to do, I need to call this person and find out what I should do. Why don't you call God, Joseph, who made that pastor? May our first resort be to fall on our face and ask God to talk to my Father about this. May we learn from Jesus, the praying Christ, to first go to God and ask for help. And be reminded that we can go to Him as our first hope and our first help anytime, all the time, in any time of trouble. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved, remember the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Beloved, may we imitate Jesus in this and pray. In his greatest distress, Jesus kept praying. He kept praying. Jesus prayed three times in our text. He prayed over and over and over again. He didn't stop praying at one prayer. His whole life was a life of prayer, and we get a picture of that prayer life here in Gethsemane. Remember, he told the parable in Luke 18:1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Matthew 26:40, he asked the disciples the question. He asked the question, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Beloved, I want to briefly talk about this without causing you too much condemnation, but I would ask you this question. Have you ever in your life prayed to God for 1 hour? Have you ever in your life prayed to God for at least 1 hour? Jesus speaks of this to his disciples as if it's not that hard. Could you not pray with me for an hour? I would challenge you, if you've never done that, consider maybe in 2025 taking a retreat and praying to God for an hour this year. Just get away with the Lord and maybe use the ACTS. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. Just adore God for 15 minutes. I'm telling you, it goes by fast. Get your hymn book out and start praising Him with your favorite hymns for 15 minutes. Start praising Him for 15 minutes. And AC, confess. Just confess sins. Start back from what you can first remember as a child. Lord, I've been a sinner. Oh, Lord, I remember telling my grandma to shut up one time. I deserve hell for that. Father, forgive me. Just go through and confess your sins to God for 15 minutes. And then thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can hear. Thank you that no plane fell on my house last night. Thank you that my wife is sitting beside me this morning. Unlike that poor man who was waiting at the airport in Washington for his wife to come back. Thank you, thank you, thank you for 15 minutes. And then finally, supplication for 15 minutes. Pray through the directory. Pray for the needs that you have, your family has, the church has. Pray for revival. Beloved, consider doing that in 2025 if you've never done that before. We have an hour prayer meeting every day here, Tuesday through Friday from noon to 1. That encourages people to pray to God. Jesus kept praying in His distress. In His great distress, Jesus prayed honestly. Jesus was honest with His Father, wasn't He? He was honest about His true thoughts and feelings and desires. Please, Father, if there's a possible way, if there's any other way to save the world, let's do it that way. Not this way. If there's any other way, please, Father, give me another way. That's some honesty, isn't it, right there? Yeah. Beloved, you need to be honest with God because He already knows what you think and desire anyway.
Amen.
As one pastor said, tell God what He already knows.
Amen.
He already knows what you want.
That's right.
He already knows what you're really thinking. That's why the question the other day about can we pray about this, can we pray about that? God already knows what you're wanting. So you might as well pray about it. Lord, this might be contrite, this might not be a big deal, but this is what I want, Lord. And I even sense that it's contrite, and help me to grow in my desires for more things of gravity. God knows what you desire. He knows what you want. Be honest with God in prayer. Pray honestly. We should pray honestly as well. Learn from Jesus to pray honestly before the Lord and bring all your desires before Him. And also, beloved, learn from Jesus, your will be done. He prayed, your will be done, Father. Some of these prosperity preachers, they don't like you praying your will be done. They would rebuke Jesus. don't say your will be done after you pray for healing. That's, it's always His will to heal. No, it's not. It's always good and right to pray to the Lord and say your will be done. It's always good and right to pray to the Lord, your will be done. Take it from Jesus. And beloved, notice this. Even Jesus did not have all of His prayers answered. Even Jesus did not get all of His prayers answered, did He? God did not answer Jesus' prayer to take the cup of the cross away. God did not answer all the prayers of the perfectly sinless God-man who had perfect faith. So who are we to think that God will answer all of our prayers? Your will be done, Father. Again, the prosperity teachers are liars about this when they say if you just have enough faith, then God will give you what you ask. Beloved, God knows best. Trust Him when He doesn't answer your prayers. He knows better than you what you need. And again, beloved, learn from Jesus, your will be done.
Yeah.
That's in some ways the cry of the Christian. It's in some ways the great difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Because as unbelievers, right, we're born, my will be done. I want what I want. I want what I want. I want money. I want comfort. I want sex, whether I'm married or not. I want this to happen. I want. That's the cry of the unbeliever. And because of that, we deserve hell. Because we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. And yet God loves sinners. I mean, see even in this passage, beloved, see how Jesus loves sinners. The very people who claim that they would die for Him, they can't even stay awake for Him. Notice Jesus' patience with them in our text. Notice His compassion for them. Notice that He still goes on to die for them. Beloved, God loves sinners. And He sent His Son to come into this world and live a perfect life and to die on that cross and suffer the wrath of God and die and rise again on the third day such that whoever repents and believes in Him might be saved, might be born again. And then we have new hearts that no longer, my will, my will, my will, but now we cry out from the deepest recesses of our being and heart, Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Because we've been justified by faith alone. Yes. We've trusted in Christ by faith alone. Apart from works of the law, we can't do anything to earn God's love and favor and forgiveness, but we receive it by faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when we trust in Him, He changes us such that we can pray like Jesus and believe like Jesus and desire like Jesus. Your will be done. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I urge you to trust in Christ today as your Savior. When we went out to evangelize yesterday, and all this week, friends, you should use what happened in that plane crash to speak to people about Jesus. And so, you know, we're out there at ShopRite. The next plane might fall on us. Are you ready? The next plane might fall on us. Are you ready? Jesus can get you ready. You need Jesus. Use it this week. Use it at your job. Use it in your work. Talk to people. Because we don't know when God will require our souls of us. And the only way to get ready is through the shed blood of Jesus. And so, friend, if you're not a Christian, trust in Him right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians here. We'd love to speak with you, but we want you to get right with God so that you know Him and trust Him and are ready to face Him. One last note about Jesus' prayer here. Notice, beloved, that Jesus prayed to His Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Father are distinct persons in the Trinity. God is not one person. God is three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons. And you see that very clearly in this text. You have the Son incarnate on earth crying out to His Father in heaven. Jesus prayed to His Father. God is Trinity. And so we see the pressed Christ. We see the praying Christ. And then third, we see the puny Christians, the puny disciples. Look with me again at verses 41, 40 and 41 and 43 and 46. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in verses 43 through 46, "And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed to the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Again, beloved, Ligon Duncan says they boast, these disciples, they boast of dying with Jesus, but they can't even stay awake for Jesus. These are puny disciples, puny Christians. Jesus wanted His disciples to be with Him. He wanted the support, the presence, and the witness of Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, in the midst of this great trial. He wanted them to witness and hear what He would be saying. He's discipling them even in His death, taking men with Him to learn from Him and to be witnesses of what they would see. And we see Peter, James, and John gave in to the weakness of the flesh. They are puny. And beloved, notice this. They're not even giving in to the flesh of like some sexual sin. It's just the weakness of falling asleep. The body is weak. We fall asleep and we should stay awake. We give in. And Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we should be encouraged here by this account in the Gospels to put to death what needs to be put to death in our lives to be obedient to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I discipline my body. I discipline my body. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And so I preached on this in 2017, remember? It was Super Bowl Sunday. I preached on this text because those men, right? They give themselves so much, right? To be the best athletes they can be, professional athletes. They monitor everything, right? Hours of sleep, what you eat, what you don't eat, what your weight is, weight lifting, exerting, physical strength and hard work. I mean, hours and hours and hours in the gym, hours and hours training for what? To play a game. I mean, in the big picture, they're men playing a little game. Yeah. It's like playing Candyland, but people pay millions of dollars to watch people play Candyland, and so it's a big deal. Because people pay millions, but they're playing a little game. Yep. Little games. Play your little games. That's what it is. We're in a war for eternity. Yeah. How much more should we discipline ourselves unto godliness? 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourselves for godliness. I think we should notice that in this text. That we should be a people who strive to train ourselves for godliness. Beloved, Jesus endured the horror of horrors. Oh, He disciplined Himself. He trained Himself for godliness. So that you might be given the joy of joy. So watch and pray that you might obey. And so we've seen the pressed Christ, the praying Christ, the puny Christians, the puny disciples. And point number four, and this is the main part. This is the main part of the text here. The perfect Christ. The perfect Christ. Beloved, have you ever struggled to understand why Jesus prayed the way he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why would Jesus ask for the cross to be taken away? Have you ever wrestled with that? Like, why is that happening? When you read the Bible, you should ask questions. Why? Why would Jesus pray this way? Take the cross away? Was his love for the elect failing? I mean, he came for this purpose. Why is he now asking if there's another way? Let's do it another way. Many Christians have died with boldness for God. They don't cry out, stop, stop this, oh, stop. I can't do this. Do we have a puny Christ here? Is Jesus' way of praying showing the weakness of his humanity? Banish the thought.
Amen.
No, God forbid that we think of this that way. Because Jesus is the warrior of warriors. He's the man of all men. He's the bold of the bold. But beloved, we have martyrs like Hugh Latimer, a British pastor who was burnt at the stake during the reign of Mary I of England. And he belted out, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I hope by God's grace shall never be put out. He wasn't. Oh, take it away. He was bring it on. Light the fire, baby. We gonna burn for Jesus. So what's going on? What's going on with Jesus praying this way? It all comes back to what happened at the cross. It all comes down to what Jesus would face at the cross. Beloved, no martyr, no Christian martyr has ever faced what Jesus faced. Jesus faced the wrath of God.
That's right.
Jesus faced the horrible reality of being made sin. Jesus faced the reality of being shut out from his Father's presence. And Jesus reacted the way perfect humanity should react when faced with what Jesus faced. Yes, Jesus is a man. And we see the humanity of Jesus in this hour. He's a true man. He's truly man. But this prayer was not Jesus' human weakness peeking out. This was Jesus' human perfection, glory, strength, power, honor, shining forth bright like the sun.
Yes.
That's what we see here. How do we see that? Jesus prayed the way he did because he perfectly feared God. What is the cup that Jesus asked to be taken away? Often throughout the Bible, you will see the cup is the wrath of God. The judgment of God, the curse of God. One example, Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Or the British would say the cup of his wrath. Who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. What is the content of the cup? It's the wrath of God, the anger of God, the fury of God. It's Isaiah 53:4-5-10 that Jesus would drink. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Beloved, Jesus faced the reality of suffering the punishment of millions and millions of eternal hells combined in a matter of hours on the cross. No one has ever faced that. No one else has ever faced that. And if they did, it would crush them totally and fully. Jesus feared God, who can cast both body and soul into hell. In Gethsemane, Jesus was obeying with utmost perfection this command which he had given to others in Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but and cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can cast, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, Jesus, more than any other, knew the fullness of the terrors of the wrath of Almighty God. And Jesus feared God with a perfect fear, and he knew the horrors of coming to face with unquenchable wrath. For this reason, he pled to be freed from this dreaded curse on the cross. This is what perfect humanity does. When perfect humanity perfectly fears the wrath of God. If there's any other way, Father, give me another way. Because he knew like no one else what the wrath of God was, and he feared the wrath of God like no one else perfectly, and so perfect humanity prays for another way. That's what it does. Beloved, do you have a righteous fear of God alone? Do you have a righteous fear of God alone? Children, are you afraid of the dark? You don't need to be. You don't need to be. Fear God alone. God's bigger than anything in the dark. And he'll save you from it. Fear God alone. I love the story of Pauline Jacoby. Again, not necessarily saying that you should imitate what she does, but certainly imitate her faith. This 90-some-year-old lady who was in the Walmart parking lot, and someone jumped in the car with her and said he had a gun and give him all her money, and she said, no. Jesus is in this car with me, and he goes with me everywhere I go. And if you shoot me, I'll go to heaven, and you'll go to hell. That's my girl. I want to be like her when I grow up. And then that guy started crying, and she told him the gospel and ended up giving her all that she had, $10. But she said, don't you spend it on whiskey. That's some fear of God right there. That's some fear of God right there. Jesus feared God perfectly. That's why he prayed the way he did. It was not his human weakness. It was his human strength and perfection. Secondly, Jesus prayed this way because he hated sin passionately and perfectly. Beloved, Jesus hated sin. The Bible says in Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. We ought to be haters as Christians. There are things we should hate. There are things in the world we should see that we should hate, that God hates. We should have a righteous anger towards some of the things that we see in the world. Beloved, Jesus hated sin like no one has ever hated sin. And he knew that on the cross, he would be made that which he hates. He knew he would be made sin. Isaiah 53, 6 and 12, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin of many. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, think of the absolute hatred Jesus would have toward the reality of being made sin. Hugh Martin writes, Jesus was made out to be the chiefest and most heavy laden of transgressors. Think of it, all the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Christ were imputed or counted as Jesus' sins. Murder, adultery, rape, lust, racism, child molestation, genocide, child abuse, abortion, homosexual and heterosexual acts of perversion, pride, idolatry, lack of contentment, gossip, grumbling, complaining, disobedience to parents, and all other sins imaginable that redeemed sinners have and will commit were credited to Jesus and punished in him on the cross. Jesus was made murder. He was made adultery. Jesus was made rape. Jesus was made racism. Jesus was made sexual morality. Jesus was made abortion. Jesus was made all your and my vile sins so that we could be saved. Beloved, when the holiest man who's ever lived has this reality placed before him of becoming the vilest sinner by the act of God's imputation, he cannot help but ask that this cup be taken away from him. It was the holy, just, righteous, perfect thing to do as he looked forward to that dreaded cross. Does that make sense? He knew he would be made what he hated like no man has ever hated. And so he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let's do it. Beloved, do you have a hatred for sin? Or do you take lightly what crucified your Lord? Spurgeon said something like, I will not trifle with that sin which crucified my Lord. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to be laughed about. It's not something to joke about. It's something to kill, to hate, to put to death, to get violent with it, to cut our hands and eyes out, Jesus said, lest you sin again. To get rid of the phone, get rid of the computer. Do whatever you have to do to stop sinning so that you might go to heaven. Because it's better to go to heaven with nothing than to go to hell with everything this world can offer. Beloved, do you have a hatred for sin? Jesus hated sin like no one else, and this is why he prayed for another way, because he knew he would be made sin on that cross. And it wasn't his human weakness. It was his absolute holy human perfection that prayed for another way. And thirdly, Jesus prayed this way because he delighted in God preeminently and perfectly. Beloved, we know this, don't we, that godly saints throughout the Bible and church history, they delight in God. I love sharing with you Psalm 42 and Psalm 63 and Psalm 73. Let me do it again. Godly people delight in God more than anything else. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pant. This is a great love song. Husbands, if you want to write your wife a love song on her anniversary, take some lessons from the psalmist. Yes, it's hard to tell whether you're talking to God or your lover. Yes, it is. Not just from Caleb's songs, but from God's songs. And from Puritans, who were real men, the redwoods of God's people. Come on now. Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Because your mercy is better than life, my lips will praise you. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Or what about the New Testament? Philippians 3, 8. Indeed, Paul wrote, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as scubalon, as dung, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Or beloved, think of church history. Think of what Augustine said. Let the Lord your God be your hope. Hope for nothing else from the Lord your God, but let the Lord your God himself be your hope. For many persons hope to obtain from God's hands riches and many perishable and temporary honors, and in short, anything else they hope to attain at God's hands except only God himself. but seek after your God Himself. No, indeed, despising all things else, make your way to Him. Forget other things. Remember Him. Leave other things behind and press forward to Him. Leave all your loves. He who made heaven and earth is more beautiful than all. Let our God be our hope. He who made all things is better than all. He who made what is beautiful is more beautiful than all that is beautiful. He who made whatever is mighty is Himself mightier. He who made whatever is great is Himself greater. He will be to you everything that you love. Beloved, godly people throughout the ages have found God to be their chief treasure and delight. But only Jesus delighted in the Father preeminently and perfectly. Only Jesus delighted in God and panted for God and thirsted after God and longed for God and enjoyed God perfectly without sin. I mean, we see glimpses of this even in His prayer life. Luke 6:12, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. He prayed all night, enjoying the fellowship of His Father. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Jesus had an intense delight in His Father, in the presence of His Father. But on the cross, Jesus knew that He would lose His greatest delight. As He prepared to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, He knew that His most prized possession, God, would cut Him off. He knew His most blessed fellowship with His Heavenly Father was going to be cut off. And so Jesus had to, by necessity, pray that God would spare Him from the cross for this very reason. Because of His intense love for and delight in His Father. Does that make sense? He knew He would cry out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He delighted in God like no one else. And so as He faces the cross, oh, Father, please take this away. If there's any other way, I don't want to lose Your presence, Father. I love You. I delight in You. I thirst for You. I hunger for You. I need Your presence. I want Your presence. I delight in Your presence. Please, God, if there's any other way, let's do it another way. Because of His intense delight for God. It's not His weakness. It's His strength, His power, His holiness. Shining through in this prayer. Beloved, do you have an intense delight in God? Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Do you love Jesus Christ? I remember doing a membership interview once, and I asked the person, do you love Jesus? And they couldn't say it. That's a red flag. Can you say, I love Jesus Christ? I hope you can. Amen. Amen. I love Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. Do you feel that way about Him? Children, do you feel that way about Jesus? Do you love Him? Is there anything better than Jesus? I remember being a kid. I remember being y'all's age. I just wish the pastor would be quiet. I wanted to go home and play basketball. I love basketball. I love Mama's cooking. Please, I want that lasagna. And I wish I had a pastor who preached my affections. Not just that I'm there. Good to be at church. Do your duty. Praise the Lord. No, Joseph, what about your heart, bro? Where's your heart? Because if you love lasagna more than God, you're going to hell. I wish I had a pastor that loved me enough to tell me that. If you love football more than Jesus, you're going to hell. Yeah. If you're more excited about the Super Bowl next week than you are about Jesus, you're going to hell. Yeah. I wish I had somebody that loved me enough to tell me that. Because God wants your heart. He's about your heart. Do you love Jesus? Beloved, Jesus became the rejected one. Because the bottom line is, we don't fear God as we should. We don't hate sin the way that we should. And we don't passionately delight in the Father as we should. We need a Savior. Praise God, we have a Savior. And beloved, praise God that Jesus, at the end of each of those prayers, said, "Not my will, but your will be done."
Yes.
Not my will, but your will be done. We have a strong, powerful, godly, perfect, sinless Savior who prayed those prayers and also showed His strength by saying, "Your will be done." And He submitted Himself to the Father and paid the price of our damnation to save us from damnation. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Though Jesus prayed the way He did, He also prayed to His Father as a perfect man would. Not my will, but your will be done. Beloved, this is good news. It's good news for us that Jesus was crushed in our place. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That He would be willing to suffer this for us. Jesus was made sin and crushed in our place by the one He loved the most. In one sense, He heard His own Father say, "Depart from me. I've counted you as an evildoer and reckoned you to be the most vile and wicked sin. Go and endure an infinite punishment under my just condemnation and wrath. I abandoned you. Be gone." And He crushed His Son. And at the same time, He loved His Son. He delighted in His Son. The Son was the pleasure of God.
Yes.
Is the pleasure of God. There is great gain for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the great rejected one, because the Father loved the Son and accepted the Son on the cross as well. We're told in Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus' death was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, and it pleased the Father. And He raised Him from the dead, showing that His sacrifice was sufficient, and He's pleased with His Son. God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating Him as the triumphant one over sin, death, and Satan. Jesus triumphed on our behalf. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life, died on that cross, rose again so that sinners like you and like me can hear the Father mercifully say, "You are forgiven and righteous, and because you're in Christ, in you I am well pleased." Beloved, Jesus died for the puny disciples who slept and failed to keep watch. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. This is the good news of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus begged His Father to take the cross away because with perfect fear He'd pray. With passion, every sin He'd slay. And preeminently to God He'd say, "You're my greatest joy. Please stay." But He said, "Your will be done. I will obey." When devils roar and Christ is sad and all His future's dark and bad, He faced His Father's wrath so mad. To Him, all sins our God would add. He'd lose the pleasure of His dad, alone, forsaken, no more glad. But on that cross, He conquered bad and took away His Father's mad. Rose up alive in light He's clad, and now to us His goodness add. All sins forgiven, we are glad. Someday all joy and no more sad. With soul in sorrow He could die. He'd pray and sweat and loudly cry, "Oh Father, let this cup pass by, for You can do all things on high. Your will be done. I will comply." This prayer is hard, we can't deny. Was Jesus' love now spent and dry? From Him did faith and boldness fly? Is our King weak as death drew nigh? A million no's we must reply. Our King is King of kings on high. His perfect man in every eye. His prayer shows us a perfect cry. Perfect fear from wrath he'd fly. Perfect hate towards sin defy. Perfect joy in God nearby. The perfect man must pray this cry. But on his God he would rely and give his life and finally die, then rise to ascend into the sky and our salvation full apply. Fear not mere men who bodies kill and leave the souls untouched and still, but fear the God who at his will casts souls and bodies with great zeal straight into hell, justice fulfill. Jesus obeyed with perfect skill and feared his God whose wrath would spill all over him on Calvary's hill. Millions of hells would be his pill. The darkest chill and greatest ill would be his plight. It was God's will. When perfect man this fear did feel, his only prayer he must appeal. His fear is perfectly ideal. Fear only God whose souls can kill. Christ hated sin with perfect hate. He lived the righteous, sinless state, but knew he soon would bear the weight of all our sinful, wicked freight. As sin, our God would then equate the perfect Savior who's the great. This cannot be, for it's innate, that more than all sin Christ would hate. And so he prayed, Father, create another way, this cross negate. But as he cried and lay prostrate, on his Father's will he'd wait. The Father is Jesus' great delight. The joy they have is out of sight. So when Christ sees his terrible plight, the Father turns his back from sight and says, My Son, my only Son, I will smite. He cannot take this darkest night, but for his Father's presence fight with every fiber of his might. Oh, Father, take the cross from sight. But so we could be saved tonight. Our Savior died and did what's right and rose again, our sovereign knight, to be our joy and delight. Christ Jesus' life was full out pressed. Like olive oil, he's crushed, depressed. His soul in sorrow, troubled, stressed. God's cup of wrath, his soul distressed. Let this cup pass, three times request. For he'd take sin upon his breast, who knew no sin, hates sin to test. He feared his God, the perfect best, and knew he'd lose his Father's rest, forsaken, killed, and sorrow pressed, yet with his Father's will obsessed. He died for all our sins transgressed, then rose alive, so now we're blessed. By faith alone we're just and dressed in his pure righteousness possessed. We live for him, our love expressed, for he's our all, our one true quest. Beloved, Jesus endured the horror of horrors so that you might be given the joy of all joys. So watch and pray that you might obey. Father, we thank you again for our great Savior. We thank you for showing us his human perfection, his human glory, his human strength. We thank you that he prayed this way. We thank you, Father, that he gives us a model and an example of prayer and strength and godliness and holiness. And yet, Father, we know in our heart of hearts we have utterly failed to be like Christ. We have feared so many other things. Lord, the worry and anxiety we have is such a testimony to how we fear so many other things besides you alone. And we need a Savior. Father, we have so often not hated sin as we should. We've given in, we've made light of it. Lord, we've not fought it with the kind of hatred that we see Jesus fight here. And so we pray you would forgive us, and we thank you that we have a sin bearer. And Father, we have not delighted in you as we should. We have delighted in so many other things with such creativity and passion. Lord, such time and money, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our fears besides fear of you. Forgive us for our love of sin and not hatred of sin. Forgive us, Lord, for delighting in so many other things more than we delight in you. And we thank you so much that we have a Savior that, unlike us, did everything perfectly and then died for us, died for sinners, and rose from the dead, that we have a Savior who changes us and transforms us. And so, Father, we ask that as we meditate on the great things that you've done for us, that you would move us by your Spirit to trust and obey and live for your glory, and that we would, unlike the disciples, truly watch and pray and be ready. Father, if there's anyone here today that has not come to faith in Christ and been justified before you, we pray that today would be the day that sinners repent and believe the gospel and are saved. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.